Hey man, thank you for tuning in with us. I'm Daryl Bailey, Service for Christ. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Thank you for tuning in as we continue on with our series, The Identity or Deity of Jesus, out of the Gospel of John. Amen. Here we skim the word. Here we look at John chapter 21, verses 1 through 25. Here we finally come to the last of our series, and so as we get ready, this is the 30th in this series on the identity and deity of Jesus Christ. I'd like to welcome everyone of you to come and be with us at Bethel Crossroads, where you can step in to our sanctuary and discover the joy of worshiping with us, where every soul finds its song and every heart its home. We're located at 450 Iron Hill Road, Taylorsville, Georgia, 30178. Remember, you can preach a better sermon with your life than with your lips. And so, come and be with us on behalf of Pastor Keith Dempsey for our Sunday morning Sunday school at 10 a.m., Sunday morning worship at 11. And we'd love for you to come and be with us, amen, in our Kids for Christ program that we have. We will be taking a break through the summer and picking back up. And also, as we sum up the last of our Gospel of John here as well, this will be the last class that we'll pick back up after the summer's over with, and when we start back up our Kids for Christ as well. Now, the resurrected body, this is the 30th in this series, in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 25, the identity or deity of Jesus. I'll still be doing a series on Wednesday nights that I'll continue to conclude on with my study on the missionary journeys of Paul. And so here, Wednesday in the Word, April the 21st, 2024, the 16th of Nisan, 5784 of the Hebrew calendar. Amen. Here as we look and get into the wonderful Word of God. Amen. And so here we see the 21st letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is the Shin. I've got the Shin over all of my doorways. For my menorah, or mezuzah, excuse me, of the protection over my doorways and all of my thresholds, where the wonderful Word of God has been blessed and put in the entrance of all my doorways to keep out the evil. Here, when we look and realize that the three pillars of the tree of life, the three branches of flame in the shin, here, when we begin to look and compare it to our John, the 21st chapter, significance as we look and realize that here of the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, this chapter includes the miraculous catch of fish, Jesus is reinstatement of Peter, and his prediction of Peter's future. Now, when we look at this, we look at the interpretation that we connect the number 21 with the idea of the completion or the fullness as it represents the conclusion of the Gospel of John. Here, this shin with this numerical value of 300 that can be interpreted in various ways. But the shin is often associated with divine power, fire, and transformation. And so, when we look at the connection between the shin and John chapter 21, representing the culmination of the divine power, the transformation through the resurrection and the appearance of Jesus and the commissioning of his disciples. Here we look and realize, particularly Peter, it's important as we look at the caution in recognizing that as we look at the symbolic connection of how this relates, amen, the letter shin has it symbolic meaning as we look at the transformation and as it means a tooth and its shape of the three branches of flame and the three pillars of the tree of life, reaching high like flames, purifying, changing the condition of our lives, teaching us to become aligned with the whole of creation. Here we see how fire, transformation, creation, and the Hebrew letter of the shin that relates to John chapter 21. The fire and transformation is often associated with a purification and transformation in the religious and spiritual traditions. In the Bible, the fire symbolizes God's presence, purifying judgment, refining power. And I'm glad that Jesus was cooking breakfast for his disciples over a fire on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. That symbolizes the transforming power of Jesus' love and grace that sustains his followers, just as a fire transformed raw ingredients into cooked food. Jesus transformed the hearts and lives of his disciples through his sacrificial love and resurrection power. The creation and renewal through the letter Shin, through divine presence and that creative power, that here it represents the Shekinah glory, the divine presence of God dwelling among his people and associated with the concept of Shalom, meaning peace, harmony, and wholeness. Here we witness Jesus' post-resurrection appearance to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and where he's commissioned them to continue his work in the world. It symbolizes a renewal and restoration of God's creation through the resurrected Christ, and empowers his disciples to participate in God's ongoing work of redemption and reconciliation, bringing peace, wholeness to a broken world. Amen. And so, the Shin that is shaped like the three flames and are tongues of fire, representing the divine revelation, the enlightenment that comes from God. Here in John chapter 21, Jesus reveals himself to his disciples in a very powerful and transformative way, confirming that their faith and their commissioning them for ministry. And with this divine revelation, it ignites a fire within their hearts, inspiring them to boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus' resurrection and to carry out his mission with a fervent zeal. And so, as we look and realize as we go forward, Jesus proved the great reality of his resurrection. Before we go any further, though, let's take time for a moment of prayer. Lord, we look at your word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path as we humbly ask your guidance and illumination as we get into the last chapter of John chapter 21, Father. Lord, the timeless truth contained within the pages of this scripture, Lord, I pray, God, that all the encounters between Jesus and his disciples that we read here, Lord, of these 25 verses, Lord, I pray that, God, that you would take this message, this lesson, and, Lord, let us be able to discern the meanings and the teachings, Lord, that, God, that you'll continue to bless us in everything that we do, Father, that, Lord, that as we let the Holy Spirit guide us into all the truth, lead us into all the understanding of your will, and may it inspire us, Lord, as we live fully for you and walk in the obedience of your commands. Lord, there's some folks that are lost that need salvation, and I pray for their saving grace, Lord, to step out on faith and take you at your word before their time runs out. I pray for a young lady that's 34 years old that has colon cancer, and I pray that the great physician would intervene in her life. Lord, touch the hands of the surgeons. Everything that's said and done through the doctor, the anesthesiologist, the lady in the room, the one that comes in and cleans the room, the one that does all of the things. Lord, every single person that is involved in the room that young lady will be in, may it be, Lord, totally and powerfully blessed with your presence. That everything that's said and done, Lord, will give glory to you. And Lord, that you'll take her body and heal it and replenish it and restore it so that, Lord, that she can continue to go forward and give glory and honor to you. I pray, Lord, for Rusty and Lanier, and Lord, for the pain that she's been through, that you'll resolve that issue, Father, that you'll give her back her health and remove that pain. And Lord, give her peace and give her healness, Lord, complete healness in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we believe everything that we asked. Lord, we know, God, that, Lord, that we can ask for big things and small things. But, Lord, you said to come to you. And, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that we know who you are. We know your power. And we know what you can do. Now, Lord, even our wife with that knee, Lord, I pray for a resolve, and I pray for a healing for her in the name of Jesus. Nothing is impossible with you, Father. I pray for our pastor, for our church at Bethel Crossroads, Lord, for all the places that we've been over the years, all the way back from Ackworth to Woodstock to Cartersville, and Lord, to Taylorsville, every place, all the way over to where we've been, into Korea, into Germany, Lord, and all of the places, Lord, that we've been and set foot on, all through the United States, Father. Lord, over in the Black Forest, Lord, I pray. Lord, every country, Lord, that we have thought of and been in, Lord, I pray, God, in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, Lord, for our nation's leaders, and Lord, that you would take those ones, Lord, and turn them around, and Lord, use them to do the right thing and the right thing for our country. And I pray for this upcoming election that, God, that whoever you bring in, Lord, it'll be someone that loves you, someone, Lord, that will do the work of the Lord as a politician and as a congressman, as a leader, and as each and every one of us as Americans, someone, Father, that we can respect, look up to, and know that they're sharing the truth and doing the best to lead us in our country that will give glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All of this, thank you for saving us by your marvelous grace. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right. The first thing that we see is that Jesus proved the great reality of his resurrection through John. As John began to write to us in John chapter 21, he began to give us some very powerful teachings as we look and realize that here, Jesus proved the great reality of his resurrection body. In verses 1 through 14, he showed that he really did arise from the dead. Death had been conquered. And you know what? Now, men, that is, their precious soul, could live eternally with the Lord forever with him in his presence. Because of what the Lord had done, he changed everything from the moment that he became the sacrifice and he began to take our place on the cross of Calvary. And so, the great reality of Jesus' resurrection body. And one of the things that we see here is Christ appears again to his disciples and is recognized by the great drought of fishes. I'm glad he tells us after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, showed he himself. Now, he's talking about the proof of his resurrection when he goes back. And he says, after these things, he refers back to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 31. Seven disciples were together. They were in home, continuing to hide in the fear of the authorities, back where they were all together in one place, and Peter went fishing to meet the need for food. And so, as we look at this, they joined him. They all went under the cover of darkness off on some lonely strand of beach. In the sovereignty of God, the small band of men needed to learn a glorious lesson. So God was setting the stage for them to receive this lesson. And all the time they were out there, they caught nothing. It was in this that they were to learn the much needed lesson. Self-sufficiency is inadequate. There ain't a thing in the world not a one of us can do for ourselves. The Lord does it all. And the Lord can cover all the things that are missing, that are needed, that are misplaced in our lives. He can supply each and every need. And so, there were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth, entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Can you imagine? They're professional fishermen, and yet they caught nothing. I'm glad that his presence was immediate, it was sudden, and it was unexpected. His presence, as we look and realize that his body stood there, it was mourning. So the disciples saw a person just as they would see any other person standing on the seashore, and there was no thought of a vision, hallucination, or spirit. They saw a person on the seashore and thought nothing strange about it. They did not know that it was Jesus, not at first sight. And so, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And so Jesus showed himself, and Jesus stood on the shore bodily. Here, he's letting them know that he's alive, that he's rose. And so he showed himself, praise God. And so I'm glad here these seven disciples were together. Peter went fishing to meet the need for food. They caught nothing all night. And so Jesus took this experience of catching nothing and taught the disciples that he had truly risen. It was he in the resurrected body. He was truly the risen Lord. And it was he upon whom they must depend from now on. And so we see that Jesus stood on the shore bodily, amen. His presence was immediate, sudden, unexpected, and I'm glad that he stood there. It was morning, and they didn't realize who he was, amen. And so we look, and we realize that as he's out on the shore, here they begin to look and realize that who this was, amen, because John was the one that began to recognize him for who he was. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, other words John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded the fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciple, other words John, came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Jesus possessed supernatural knowledge. He knows exactly what we need, when we need it, at the right time. And so of that knowledge, Jesus knew where the fish were. Remember, the disciples had been commercial fishermen before their call to serve the Lord. Jesus was teaching that he, the risen Lord, he could take care of them. And I'm glad that the resurrection increased his care, added much more to their salvation, because the risen Lord was the sovereign majesty of the universe, who could use his sovereign knowledge to provide all things for his dear children. And John knew immediately that it was the Lord. It was the miracle of knowing where the fish were, the Lord's supernatural sovereign knowledge that told John. And I'm glad the response was exactly what it should have been. Peter clothed himself and jumped into the lake, swam to shore, and the other disciples followed in the boat. And when men hear that Jesus is really alive, that is, he's the sovereign majesty of the entire universe, the creator, they should do just what these men did, rush to him as quickly as possible. There's many of you out there that still have not taken the Lord serious in your life. Every genuine believer experiences the supernatural care of the risen Lord. The believer knows the sovereign knowledge and the care of the Lord in his own life. Listen, this old body is going to get older and more decrepit. Your eyes are going to get dimmer. Your hair is going to get less. Your breath is going to get fewer. Your steps are going to get really smaller. But we're going to lay this old body down, because this body cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But that soul that's precious to God, it, when that promise has been made, and when you step out on faith and ask God to be the keeper of your soul, it's a promise forever. And you'll never have to lose another night's sleep. You'll have peace from then on out. And so we see that Peter jumped out, praise God. Boy, he was on the move. When I was there with John Hagee back in 2008, back in the late 1980s, they had discovered a Galilean boat from Jesus' time that was sunk down into the mud. They took it, recovered it, and this is the actual restoration. And I went to the museum and how that it's set up there. This is all that could be saved of a Galilean boat at that day. This was the shape, this was the size, and this was how that it was in the day and the time, right here in John chapter 21, when they were out in their boat, praise God. I'm glad that here we see in verse 9, and as soon as they were come to land, They saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And so I'm glad when we look and we begin to realize that here, Jesus had everything going on. He had a fish fry going on. Boy, I bet you that fish tasted so good. He was showing that he was the same Jesus who had always been there. He was not a figment of their imagination. He wasn't just a vision, not a spirit. He was in a bodily form, just like the body that they had always known. And so Jesus, he said to them, Bring of the fish which you've caught, praise God. I'm glad. Jesus said to them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. Now, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And we look, Jesus showed the reality of the surroundings. Then Jesus showed that he could see, he could speak, he could hear, and he could feel, praise God. I'm glad that when we look, the disciples, as they gather in the fish, and I'm glad they obeyed even to the point of counting the fish, Jesus was heaping proof upon proof, giving the disciples an indisputable evidence of his resurrection. And I'm glad that many people say whatever significance about the 153 fish, no matter what it was or what it meant, no matter what the significance was, I'm glad that when we look at it, it underscores the abundance of blessing and the miraculous provision that comes from following Jesus. Amen. And so we see that Jesus showed that his body was real. And I'm glad that as we see this, he invited them to eat and he ate with them just as he always had. And the point is that they must know that it was Jesus. The risen Lord was the same Jesus who had walked, who lived with them. And the only difference being that he had risen from the dead in a perfected and a glorified body. And I'm glad that here, the conclusion, Jesus' resurrection was affirmed because Jesus shewed himself to his disciples. And after that, he was risen from the dead. Amen. So when we look at how the fish fry was going, you know, here reminds me that as Jesus had this fish fry for breakfast and all of the different fishes, boy, don't you know that fish? I was out on the Sea of Galilee. Man, I'm going to tell you, you talking about having a good old meeting. We had a prayer meeting out there. Oh, man, we had some singing, and man, we had some preaching, and we really had a fantastic time out on the Sea of Galilee. I'll never forget what it was like, amen. I can see how that a storm could come up in a hurry out there. But we're also reminded that when they were out there, it makes me think of the National Prayer Breakfast, which is an annual event in the United States every year, ever since Harry S. Truman proclaimed the National Day of Prayer to be observed in July the 4th, 1952. Each year since that date, Americans have observed the date in their own way, and the observance moved to the first Thursday in May by President Ronald Reagan, my commander-in-chief when I served, praise God, and has been proclaimed each year since. We look and we realize those honorary co-chairs, Congressman Tracy Mann, Congressman Frank Merv, but also the one, Doug Burlap, that's been in the front lines of ministry for Jesus for 50 years, serving on many Young Life committees for 25 years, the last five and a half of which he served as the national president, and the past 25 years in the fellowship in Washington, D.C. We look down at the low left, down here where we see Billy Graham and Lyndon B. Johnson. Amen. And of course, you saw Eisenhower up in here as well. And so Jesus proved the great reality of his resurrection body because in verses 1 through 14, we saw that evidence of it when he went out to the Sea of Galilee and eat fish and had a fish fry with all the disciples. Amen. Then the great question of a disciple's love and devotion in verses 15, 16, and 17 that we begin to look and realize what the Lord is fixing to do. Because the critical message and passage for the church and its ministers, it has one great lesson. Listen to me. Love is the one basic essential for ministry. Love is. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted to fill out about Peter. Because Peter, if you're going to head up things, if you're going to be the one that I can trust when I'm gone, the head up things. Without love, ministry counts for nothing in God's eyes. And I'm glad that we have three questions that are asked by our Lord, amen, that he goes into and commands Simon Peter to feed his lambs and his sheep, praise God. And so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. I'm glad that right after that meal, Jesus and the disciples, they were sitting around talking, sharing a meal together. And four things that remembered Jesus had already met Peter all alone in a private session to discuss Peter's denial and to make sure that he was fully restored. Peter's leadership needed to be reinforced publicly among all the disciples. They all knew about Peter's denial. Jesus had to make sure that Peter would never deny him nor fall back from his mission ever again. Jesus needed to teach the disciples one basic essential for ministry. None of them, not even a charismatic leader such as Peter, that would put his foot in his mouth in a hurry, could ever minister and bear godly fruit unless he loved the flock of God. That is one of the most important things, amen. A man may be the most gifted person in the world, but if he's nothing and he can do nothing of value in God's eyes unless he first loves. It takes that love in ministry. It takes it to be a pastor. It takes it to be a Sunday school teacher. It takes it to be a deacon, praise God. It takes it to be a leader in the church, amen. Abilities and talents and gifts and commitments and good deeds and works just do not qualify someone before God, or the fact that the only thing that makes a man or woman acceptable that qualifies them to serve God is love. That is one of the number one. Listen, you got a committee together. One of the first questions you ought to ask if they're going to be questioned to be a shepherd. Hey, do you love the church? Do you love the flock? Do you love all of these people that you're going to be coming and serving for them? Because there's got to be a love for them. More that ministry would thrive and survive, there's got to be that love, praise God. And here, Jesus did just that. He turned and he focused upon Peter. And he called Peter by his full name, Simon Peter, and reminded him that he was the son of Jonas. He did two things. It attracted everybody's attention, stressing that this is what was to follow that was very important. Amen. It reminded Peter where he had come from. And so sometimes we need to remember where we come from. Amen. It don't matter what side of tracks you come from. It don't matter what color your skin is. Amen. It means that you've got a heart for the Lord. That doesn't matter what your race is. Amen. None of those things, praise God. Here was an humble beginning from a lowly father. All that Peter had apart from Christ and nothing apart from the mission that he was about to receive. A man or a woman must know that they are nothing apart from Christ. That's what I'm talking about. How many people would have more in life, more purpose, more meaning, more significance, amen, if they would just surrender to Christ? How many have actually been called by Christ and rejected his call? Boy, I wonder. They have all missed out on their purpose in life and making a contribution to society and to the world if you've not answered the call. Listen, and so, the second question, the first one, after the meal, Jesus focused on Peter, but here we begin to get to that first question, amen. He says, Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Amen. Do you love me more than these? And I'm glad that here, as he asked him about agape, the most that the Lord, he says, are these. He meant, listen, Jesus could have been pointing to the disciples sitting around him. And so he meant, do you love me more than you love these men or your family? And so Jesus could have been pointing to the fish. the nets, the boat, if so. But listen to me. He was asking, do you love me more than your profession? Do you love me more than your career? Huh? And so think about it. These, and I'm glad he asked Peter if he loved with God's love. He said to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And so, as seen in the Greek word for love, Jesus used one word, but Peter used another. Jesus used the word agape, the highest form of love, the love of God himself. But Peter did not reply, yea, Lord, I agape you. He said, yea, Lord, I phileo you. I brotherly love you. That is what he was saying. Phileo means brotherly love, the love between two brothers. But listen, when we come up to that third question, and he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Agape love? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Here Jesus, to the human level of love, he used phileo. He simply asked Peter, Peter, do you really love? Do you phileo me? Do you brotherly love me as a brother? And I'm glad as he's questioning the loyalty of his love that grieved Peter. But Jesus assured Peter that his love would one day reach the ultimate height. And I'm glad Peter would be called upon to demonstrate that agape love, the sacrificial love of God. Peter would be called upon to die for Christ, to give his life for the preaching of the love of God to those that do not care for it, who react violently against it. Amen. What Jesus was doing was preparing his disciples for a new kind of love that was yet to come. Up to the time of Christ's death and his ascension, the greatest love known to man was phileo love, brotherly love, the willingness of a man to die for a friend. But in Christ, God was showing the world a new kind of love, agape love. Agape love is a love that is so new that the meaning had to be given to the Greek word agape. Become the love that was willing to give and die even for an enemy. The early Christian leaders recognized this new dimension of love, so they lifted the meaning of the agape love up to God's love for the world. It's the highest level of love possible. It's the love of God. And I'm glad it's the one that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's agape love. I'm glad. Agape love, that's Christ dying. Peter and his disciples did not yet understand this. They could not, because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. That agape love is shed abroad in the heart only, listen to me, by the Holy Spirit. And when you're a born-again believer and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that's when you really understand the kind of love, that the love that was shared on the cross of Calvary for our Savior, for all of our sins and the sins of the world. That's when you truly understand it. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, praise God. And so, you know what? He says, do you love me more than these? Do you love me with God's love? Amen. Peter really loved the Lord, but then he was commissioned to be a shepherd of the flock. Scripture identifies the lambs and the sheep as the flock of God, the church of God. Jesus was talking about feeding his church, his disciples within the church. And the charge is to guard oneself as well as the flock of God. And so what Jesus was saying to Peter, listen, if you love me, guard yourself and be faithful. Feed my lambs and sheep and my church. Amen. And so the flock of God is made up of both lambs and sheep. Lambs are the children and the young converts, the handicapped, the special case, the believers who need special attention. But the sheep are those mature believers, believers that have walked and grown in the Lord for a long time. Amen. The ministry to the flock or church is twofold. First, the first ministry is to feed the sheep. Amen. To give food, to teach both the milk and the meat of the Word of God, to guide in the study of the Word, showing oneself approved unto God. And I'm glad that when we look and realize not only the feeding, but it's also the second ministry is shepherding. Shepherding involves all the works of the ministry, amen. That's why when my time was over, I step out of the way. I let the next shepherd come in, and I don't try to overshadow or nothing. I get completely out of that picture because they've got another shepherd now, and he's their shepherd. I'm no longer their shepherd. He's their shepherd. I'm glad that when we look and realize that Peter said, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not by filthy lucre, but of ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And so, do you love me more than these? Do you love me with God's love? Do you love me as a loyal brother, is what he's saying in verse 17, praise God. I'm glad that when we look at the difference between agape love and phileo love, that I'll put it up here in just a minute. After the meal, he focused on Peter. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me with God's love? Amen, that he said. And so, then, two questions in verse 16. But in verse 17, do you love me as a loyal brother? You know what? Because things had changed. Now they're brethren. Amen. They're no longer friends. They're no longer servants. They are brothers. They're loyal to each other. And so Christ, as he has family with the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit, we look and we see the difference between agape love and phileo love, because they had never known about agape love. They'd only known about brotherly love. But now they learn a new love. Phileo love is the love of tender affection, of warm and deep feelings within the heart. It's the deep and precious love of those near and dear to one's heart. It's brotherly love, a love between family members, a love that would die for its brother. But listen, there's a big difference when it comes to agape love. It's the love of the mind, of the reason, and of the will. It is the love that is born of choice, simply chooses to love regardless of feelings. A person that may insult, injure, or humiliate, but agape love chooses to seek only the highest good for that person. It is sacrificial love, a love that is willing to die even for its enemies. That is one of the greatest loves of all time. And so, that sacrificial giving, that unselfish devotion, that personal commitment, that genuine concern, that strong loyalty, that precious tenderly, amen. Agape love was so new and so unusual, it can be said that after Christ, a new word for love had to be created. And I'm glad even the enemies of God must hear the gospel and have an opportunity for salvation. However, the fact that Jesus also used phileo love with Peter shows that God wants the love of man's warm, instinctive feelings as well. And I put up, but I won't take time to go into for the sake of time, 8 different types of agape love. Not only a love of emotions, a love of your very nature that can be planted in the heart only by Christ, that holds for his own dear son, that is perfectly expressed when God gave up his own son to die for man. Love which holds believers together. Love which believers ought to have for all men and is proven by obedience to Christ, because doing as oneself wishes instead of wills shows that one does not have agape love. And so, we seek the welfare of all and work no ill towards our neighbor. Seek opportunities to do good to all men, especially of those of honorable faith. And so, I'm glad we see the reality of the resurrection body, verses 1 through 14. We see the love and devotion of the questions of disciples that were asked, amen, by our Lord and Savior to Peter, amen, that he said, do you love me more than these? Do you love me with God's love? And I thank God, do you love me as a loyal brother, amen, between verses 15, 16, and 17, that we see this standing out, amen. And so we move on to verses 18 through 25, the great call to a total commitment, amen. That when we look and realize what the Lord is doing here, we see that total commitment, because when he calls you as a pastor, when he calls you to do something, it's a total commitment. It's everything on board. and nothing left behind. That's how the Lord works, because here we see, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. Who is the another? The Holy Spirit. But also it could have been what's going to be in your life according to the future with the Roman soldiers. But the proper response is, and another. Who's the another that takes care of every child of God once we come to profession of faith? The Holy Spirit of God. And another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Of all the commissioning services I've been in, when I was going overseas to do work in Mexico, amen, I'm glad that they're plain. When you go over there, you set an example. You don't be using tobacco in front of these folks. You have the utmost respect and witness in front of these people, because they're looking at somebody that should be showing them Christ. And I'm amazed every time when I think back when I was in Mexico. It had been a long day after pouring concrete and tying rebar together. We'd have a meeting, and then we'd go out and do vacation Bible school. When we come back, we'd have another meeting that night. I could tell a lot of this. I've told it before, but I'm only going to tell part of it. And that is, that little girl, when I was teaching vacation Bible school over in Mexico in one of the cities, the little girl wanted the interpreter to get my attention. Why me? I don't know. But she picked me out, called me back in the back over there. And that interpreter said, she's got a headache. We don't have aspirin and medicine over here like y'all do. But she believes that if you'll pray for her, you pray for her headache, it'll go away. And I did. And I thank God, the Lord knows what's best for us all. I went to school over there. I learned a lot and humbled myself, because the Lord was getting me ready at that time that I did not know to be a shepherd. I had no idea. So I got back that night. We was having another meeting. You talking about long 12-hour days working and ministering. I'm telling you the truth. That's how it is when you work for the Lord. Got back there. They saw Spanish ladies, older Spanish ladies, wisdom, mature, wonderful Spanish ladies that said, as we were having a meeting, they called me over and they said, hey, can we pray with you? And I said, sure, you sure can. So they wrapped their arms around, we huddled together and prayed, all of us. Only one of them spoke good English. They prayed in Spanish over me. I'll never forget it. When it got done, that one lady said, God is calling you to be a shepherd. You see, I knew that, but I was running from the call. I knew that. But what amazed me is how God reached all the way over into Mexico and let them wise, mature Spanish women know my situation. And they spoke the truth. And as soon as I got back, I run. I run. Then finally the deacons had to call me up. They said, we want to talk with you. And I finally was able to say yes, because I knew that particular time that was what God was calling me to do. I don't know if I'll ever pastor a church ever again, but I know that calling was God's calling. And I'm telling you, when I answered the call, boy, things begin to change. He says, and it can mean to death for Peter by the Romans or the Holy Spirit, but for a life of suffering and martyrdom for the cause of Christ. But I'm telling you, total commitment demands following the leadership of another. That another, what? is the Holy Spirit. You better let it lead you, and you better let it guide you. Total commitment demands the cross, death to self. Follow me. And I'm glad total commitment demands undivided attention to one's own task, that we follow right on in to the next. Now, the reason I pause here a minute, St. Peter is one of the most important figures in Christianity. He's considered one of the first bishops of Rome and the founder of the Catholic Church. According to tradition, St. Peter was martyred in Rome in the first century, buried on Vatican Hill. But where exactly is St. Peter buried, and how do we know? Well, the history of St. Peter's burial is a long, complex one. According to the Bible, St. Peter was originally a fisherman from Galilee, became a disciple of Jesus, but after Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter became a prominent leader of the early church. He traveled extensively, preached the gospel throughout the Mediterranean and the region, and in the year 64 AD, during the reign of Emperor Nero. Here, we look and realize that, remember, in Matthew 8:14, Peter was married. He had a wife. Remember that Peter had a wife, and at the time of this event, Peter was to live some 40 years or so, that he was probably a newlywed at that time. Tradition says that Peter's wife served with him in the ministry, and she was also martyred along with Peter. Boy, you know what? When God sends you a good helpmate, it's to the end. It's all the way. Boy, I thank God for a good helpmate. Hey, man, I won't take nothing for a good helpmate, because we minister together. Nero, one of the bloodiest, the meanest, that killed more and started the fire, destroyed the city. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. He blamed the Christians and launched a brutal persecution against him. St. Peter was one of the victims of this persecution. According to tradition, he was crucified upside down on Vatican Hill, which was then an open-air cemetery. The exact location of St. Peter's tomb remained unknown for centuries, but in the 4th century, the Emperor Constantine ordered the construction of a grand basilica on the Vatican Hill, which he believed to be the site of St. Peter's martyrdom and burial. And the basilica, located within Rome of the Vatican City, known as St. Peter's Basilica, became the largest church in the world, the center of the Catholic faith. In 1940, a team of archaeologists led by Monsieur Ludwig Kass began a search for St. Peter's tomb. Using ground-penetrating radar, other techniques, they discovered a complex of ancient tombs beneath the basilica. One of these tombs, located directly beneath the high altar, was found to contain human remains, and the bones were examined by a team of experts that confirmed that they were the remains of a man who had died in the first century. The bones were also found to be consistent with the physical description of St. Peter, and the discovery was seen as a major confirmation of the Catholic Church's belief in the authenticity of St. Peter's tomb, the site where he's marked and buried today. Here, as he was crucified upside down, and his wife martyred with him. Here we see the location in where his tomb is buried of him in the basilica of the church, and inside it is here as well. And so, covered by a metal grating, the tomb, accessible through underground passage, I'm glad also it's open to the public as well. And so, as we continue on, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Who's he talking about? He's talking about John. I'm glad that as he's wondering about John, because John was younger. And when Peter was young, he girded himself, dressed, and walked where he willed. But I'm glad when we look at the life of John, John had a great calling as well. And so I'm glad when we look at that commitment. Jesus said to him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." He says, don't you be worrying about John's future. You worry about your own. You focus on your future, and John will focus on his. You don't need to be worrying about his life. You need to focus on your ministry and your life. And you know what? That's how it is in the world. Don't be trying to focus on somebody else. You need to focus on yourself. You need to do your ministry. And so one must follow Christ. That total commitment, that undivided attention to one's own task is what we're talking about, praise God, as we look and we realize that here Peter asked Jesus what John would be doing in his ministry. And Peter and John were very close. John was younger than Peter, probably still a teenager. But Peter had taken a very close liking to John and had taken him into his care even before Christ had come along. Peter's interest in John's task and future was natural. But Jesus rebuked Peter, and he told Peter that John's task was not his concern. His own task was to be his concern. Peter was not to look at another man's call or ministry and be distracted, or wish he had that ministry, or desire another ministry, or compare their calls and ministries, or copy or conform to that ministry, or meddle. Amen. Jesus challenged and called Peter again, follow me. Concentrate on your call and task. Focus your attention and energy and will and efforts upon your call and task. Amen. Realize that God knows where you can best serve and that he calls you to that task. Amen. John corrected a rumor because an error was spread throughout the church that some had taken the words of Jesus, misconstrued them, thinking that Jesus meant that John would never die. Some were saying that John would survive until Jesus would return to the earth. Listen, and then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die, John. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And so easily the Lord's words were misunderstood. And I'm glad that John bore witness. The Gospel of John is his witness to the world. John emphasized that his witness was true and that he had not lied. This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So the task of every believer is to bear witness to the truth. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who has come to give life to man and woman, both abundant and eternal life. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Total commitment. It demands undivided attention to one's own past, demands bearing witness to Jesus Christ. And so I'm glad when we embrace the restoration and the purpose that we have, listen to me, encountering Jesus in everyday moments, just as the disciples experienced a miraculous catch of fish at Jesus's instruction, we're reminded that Jesus often reveals himself in the ordinary circumstances of life. Let us all remain open to recognize his presence and guidance in our daily activities, trusting that he can turn our ordinary efforts into extraordinary blessings. I'm glad our pastor a while back preached a message, Brother Keith Dempsey, Pastor Keith Dempsey, and he began to brag on the church and the ministries within the church. What a marvelous message that was. And I'm glad that God can give us to do some extraordinary things. Embracing forgiveness and restoration through Peter's restoration by the lake shore of the Sea of Galilee, as we see, we're reminded of Jesus' boundless grace and willingness to forgive even our greatest failures. Let us embrace the reality of our own brokenness and humbleness and accept Christ's invitation to restore and know that his love knows no bounds and his mercy is ever abundant. Hallelujah. Also, respond to the call to serve, just as Jesus commissioned Peter to feed and tend his sheep. We are called to participate in God's redemptive work in the world. Let us heed the call to serve others with humility, compassion, recognizing that our lives have been transformed by the love of Christ and that we are called to share and the transformative message with others. Because we have been transformed ourselves. Persevering in faith, despite the challenges, uncertainties that they faced, the disciples remained steadfast in their commitment to following Jesus. We've got to draw inspiration from their example. Persevere in our own journey of faith, trusting in God's faithfulness and provision, even in the midst of our trials and tribulations. We embrace our identity and our purpose in Christ. Last of all, not least, because in John 21, here it reminds us that our identity and purpose are found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let us anchor our lives in him, seeking to live out our calling as his beloved disciples, as his ambassadors of his kingdom, confident that he who began a good work in us will carry it on in completion. Iron sharpens iron, praise God. Jesus proved the great things, the reality of his body of resurrection in verses 1 through 14, of his disciples' love and devotion, amen, in verses 15 through 17, and the total commitment that it would take as he commissioned them, that great total commitment that it's going to take, agape love, a love that they had never, ever experienced, heard of, or knew anything about. But I'm glad that each and every one of us, when we come to the closing of chapter 21 of John, we witness in the disciples grappling with the reality of Jesus' resurrection and the implication that it holds for all of their lives. The uncertainty, the doubt, Jesus appears to them once again, affirming his presence, commissioning them to continue his work in the world through the miraculous catch of fish and the intimate conversation by the shore. Jesus had a fish fry. Like I said, it makes me think of the National Day of Prayer. And he reaffirms his call to Peter and all of the disciples, reminding them of their mission to feed and to tend to his sheep. And in this, the transformative power of Jesus, his love, his forgiveness, as Peter is restored and trusted with the leadership within the community of believers, it draws to a close, and we're left with a reminder that Jesus requires a wholehearted devotion and obedience. He serves as a timeless example for believers, highlighting the importance of faith, perseverance, reliance on Christ's grace in fulfilling the call to proclaim the gospel and make disciples of all nations. I'm glad with the assurance that Jesus' resurrection has ushered in an era of hope, redemption, empowering his followers to carry forth his message of salvation to the ends of the earth. It is a fitting conclusion to the gospel narrative, inviting leaders to embrace the transformative power of Jesus' resurrection and respond with lives dedicated to his service, amen, and his glory, praise God. I hope and pray that you got something out of this, amen, and that the Lord would bless you as we go forward, praise God, because he's the only one that knows what it is that we need, amen, more so than anyone else, praise God. Here we look, and as we get ready to go, the 30th episode of the identity and deity of Jesus Christ, amen. I'm glad that each and every one of us, when we look and realize what the Lord wants from all of us, we're able to go forward and to do what he wants us to do. Let's close out with the power of prayer. May we pray for each and every one of you as we come to a conclusion of this entire chapter of the Gospel of John. Father, thank you. Lord, as we embrace the lessons learned from the disciples' encounter with the risen Lord, grant us humility to acknowledge our shortcomings and failures, accept our forgiveness and restoration. Tend to us as we feed the sheep, and Lord, as we have love and compassion, as we have a deep commitment of following you wherever you may lead, may this moment of reflection take us on into the future and bless those that are listening as we close out this Bible study, Lord, of the identity and the deity of Christ. In Jesus' marvelous mighty name, amen. God bless you.